Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk as we continue through this portion of God's Word in our evening sermon series, Habakkuk chapter 2. As we prepare to hear God's word, let us pray. Our faithful and loving God, we do pray that we would have ears to hear what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say to his church tonight. We do pray that you would keep us from the distractions of the devil, that you would indeed crush underneath of our feet the works of the devil by the power of your gospel. We thank you that we have a victorious Savior. We thank you for your beloved Son. And so we do ask now that by your Spirit you would bring forth good fruit in our lives, that we would be a grateful and thankful people for all that you have done and would live accordingly. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Habakkuk chapter 2, we'll first read verse 4, and then we'll read verses 18 through 20. Actually, we'll read verses 15 through 20, the last two woes of chapter 2. And our focus tonight is going to be on just verse 20. And we read verse 4 because verse 4 is really the singular verse upon which the whole book of Habakkuk turns. Verse 4, chapter 2, God's holy word. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Verse 15, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts which made them afraid, because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it, the molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols? Woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Having heard God's word, what is your response? Dear people of God, to walk by sight and not by faith is to be proud, is to be the proud one who is mentioned in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. To walk by sight and not by faith is to be arrogant, is to be filled full of self. After all, when one walks by sight, what is the mantra? Well, what you see is what you get. And as one looks around, we see the survival of the fittest, the advancement of the ruthless, the victory of the richest, the prosperity of the powerful. But pride and arrogance and being filled to the full with self is to trust not in the living God, but is to trust in that which ultimately will perish. Trusting in man-made ideas, man-made idols, trusting in that which is made of bricks and sticks and gold and silver, position, prestige, and prosperity. This is what it means to be proud, proud in one's own eyes. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him. This is what the eye of sight fixes and focuses itself on. And this is what it means to walk by sight and not by faith. But this is contrasted, contrasted in God's word and specifically in the prophecy of Habakkuk with walking by faith. With walking by faith. But the just shall live by his faith. The Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." The Almighty God has a way of leveling the playing field because what he says will ultimately stand. This was true in Habakkuk's day. This is true in our day in the year 2024. The proud nation, the proud ruler, the proud individual, his soul is not upright in him, and ultimately the proud will fall. The proud will fall. But not so for those who trust in the living God. And it is God who has been assuring us of this great truth as we have been working our way through Habakkuk chapter 2. In fact, verses 5 through 20, God has assured the hearts of his people who walk by faith. He has assured you, you who are trusting in his provision, his promises, and his promised Messiah. He has assured you who walk by faith by announcing his judgment on the proud. He has assured you, his people who walk by faith, by emphasizing his unstoppable program that no one will stand in his way of accomplishing the exaltation of his glory, that as the waters cover the face of the earth, so shall the glory of the Lord, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord cover the earth. But tonight, the Lord assures you, his people who walk by faith, by reminding you of his exalted position. By reminding you of his exalted position in contrast to the things which men and women who walk by sight trust in. The Lord's position, his exalted position, is contrasted with what the proud trusts in. And so, as God reminds us then of his exalted position tonight, he assures us to go on, to keep on walking by faith. Well, what is it that we see about his exalted position in verse 20? "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." Well, the first thing that we see is that his exalted position is a holy and untouchable position. The Lord is in his holy temple. Now, this is not speaking here about the temple in Jerusalem, where Habakkuk actually dwelt in the 7th century BC. Rather, this is speaking about God's holy temple in the heaven of heavens. It was the temple in Jerusalem that was patterned after God's actual holy temple in the heaven of heavens. And this is what is here being spoken about. And as you think about his temple being holy, there are perhaps two things that come into focus. It is holy because of the Lord's holy presence there. It is holy because of the Lord's holy presence there. As the one who is without sin, completely separated from sin and removed from sin, as the one who is without sin dwells there, necessarily the temple is holy itself. As the one who is undisturbed from without, perfectly ordered towards self, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwelling in the unbreakable bond of infinite love, perfectly ordered towards his creation, ruling over all and being ruled over by none. His position, his exalted position, is in his holy temple. In complete contrast to the man-made idols, which are mentioned in verses 18 and 19, which only lie and deceive and pretend and which are dependent upon their makers, in complete contrast to the man-made idols, the Lord is in his holy temple. He has not gained that position by popular vote. He has not been installed by anyone else. He is indeed the one who is and the one who dwells in his holy temple. The pride of man, therefore, cannot touch him. And here is assurance for all those who humbly walk by faith, for those who look to him who is able to save to the uttermost, for those who look to his Messiah, the one who is given to us whereby we might have a Savior. And all then who trust in this one, and all who indeed walk by faith looking to him, come to God through him, since Christ always lives to make intercession for them. For such a Savior is fitting for us, the book of Hebrews says, a Savior who is holy, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. And it is the eye of faith which beholds this one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God in the heavens. And he cannot be touched by the wicked. His position is exalted. His position is holy. His position is untouchable and untoppable. Can I say that right? I can't even say the word. It can't be toppled. And yet this one who is exalted on high, this one who is in his holy temple, this one who cannot be touched by the wicked, is the one who is touched by our weaknesses and sympathizes with our burdens. We who have been humbled to put our trust in him. And so here is the Lord's exalted position, a holy and untouchable position. The Lord's holy presence is there. He is the Holy One, and he is the one who sits there on his holy throne of judgment. And that is here what is being emphasized in verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. After all, what is the temple? If you think about the copy of the temple of heaven on earth in Jerusalem, it is ultimately a building which is pointing to one spot, namely the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies is what? It is the throne room of God. It is Almighty God, the God who is the great I Am, who sits on his throne of judgment. And so, as the Lord is in his holy temple, we are reminded that he sits there upon his holy throne of judgment. He sits as the one who is the holy and righteous judge. He is not absent and unaware of the proud, nor is he unaware of his humble ones who walk by faith. And he will indeed distribute to each one what is his or her do. He is ever observing from his holy throne in his holy temple. I'm reminded of Psalm 11 and verses 4 and 5, where there it appears to the eye of sight that the foundations of the righteous are crumbling all around them. And yet in Psalm 11 and verse 4, we read the following: the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. And so when we think, and when you think about the proud, and when we think about he who walks by sight and not by faith, we recognize that the Lord sees these ones. And when we think about those who walk by faith and not by sight, the Lord is attentive to these ones as well. And so the Lord sits on his holy throne of judgment. None shall escape who rise up against him, but also none shall perish who look to him in faith. None shall perish who are trusting in him, trusting in his provision, trusting in his salvation, trusting in his exalted position, trusting in his holy mercy and his righteous grace. And so though we may experience the loss of all things, God, who is in his holy temple, who is untouchable in his position, shall not lose even one of his humble ones who walk by faith and not by sight. And this is a message that we need to hear, that God's exalted position is a holy and untouchable position, and he indeed inhabits that position for us. For you who are trusting in him. And he inhabits and holds that position as the one who will judge the proud, who walks by sight instead of by faith, who looks to that which he can get instead of being humbled before the throne of grace in Jesus Christ. And so tonight, the Lord assures his people who walk by faith by reminding us of his exalted position. Habakkuk needed to hear that as he saw on the horizon the coming of the wicked Babylonians, who would be used as a hammer in God's hand to chasten, chastise, punish the covenant people of God. Habakkuk needed to know that the Lord's position as the one who is in his holy temple gave assurance that Babylon would only go thus far and no further. That the covenant people who trusted in the Lord, though they may die, yet shall they live, for the just shall live by faith. And it is only one who is in this exalted position, this holy and untouchable position, that can guarantee such things to you who put your trust in him. But secondly, it's not only a holy and untouchable position. As we read verse 20, we see that it is a covenantal position. A covenantal position. For he is in his holy temple. To speak of God's temple is to be reminded of something. Reminded of God's nearness. Of God's nearness. After all, how is it that he draws near to you and me? How is it that he allows you and I to draw near to him? It is only by way of the blood of the covenant that he draws near to us and allows us to draw near to him. And his position in his holy temple reminds us that he has made a way for us to draw near unto him who walk not by sight, but walk by faith. By way of the blood of the covenant, by way of holy sacrifice on the bronze altar, by way of the holy high priest taking the blood, representing us, entering into the holy place, drawing back the veil, entering into the holy of holies, drawing near to the mercy seat, and sprinkling the blood of the covenant on the mercy seat. This is the only way to draw near. And all that pictured in the Old Testament gives way to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who indeed is both high priest, holy high priest, and holy sacrifice, who offers himself in our place, in our stead, and brings the blood of the new covenant, not into a temple made with hands on earth, but into the temple made without heaven, hands in the heavens. And when scripture, when verse 20 says, but the Lord is in his holy temple, we are reminded that this is a covenantal position. Indeed, to speak of the temple is to speak of God's palace, is to speak of God's house, is to speak of God's home where he dwells. But God has chosen to dwell in the midst of his people. There's a beautiful picture throughout the Old Testament of God pitching his tent, his tabernacle, in the midst of his people, that he might safely dwell in their midst and they might safely dwell with him. And God brings his people into the promised land, and no longer is he dwelling in a tent of curtains because his people are no longer dwelling in tents, but he builds a house, even as his people dwell in houses, and he dwells in a house in the midst of his people. And this is the great picture which we have, that God has made a way for he to dwell in the midst of his blood-bought people. Oh, to speak of the temple is to see God stooping down to us, lost and wretched sinners, and binding himself to us by way of his gracious covenant oath, sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ. The veil has been rent once and for all, and access unto the very intimate presence of God has been opened. To speak of the temple is to behold by the eye of faith that the high and holy God has made a way for us to dwell together with him forever. And so though the proud rage and though the proud lift up their hearts against God's people and against the one true and living God, yet the Lord is in his holy temple, God's dwelling. In his holy temple reminds us that he is chosen by way of the blood of the covenant to pitch his tent among those who walk by faith and not by sight. And all of this, we recognize as we read all of Scripture, gives way finally to the eternal Son of God tabernacling amongst men, tenting amongst us as he takes to himself a true human nature to fulfill the terms of the covenant oath. And here then is assurance for those who walk by faith and not by sight, that God the Son has stooped down to be our holy high priest and holy sacrifice, and he has stooped down to raise us up on high. But the Lord is in his holy temple. And he has made a way. He has made a way for you to dwell with him. What does Jesus say on the night in which he is betrayed? You trust in God. Trust also in me, in my Father's house. There's the temple. In my Father's house, there are many mansions, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I am going to prepare a place for you. How will he do that? By going to the cross. And if I go, I will return to you again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Oh, we may suffer much loss, much disappointment, much grief, and much sorrow. We may encounter much opposition in this world and much pain. And with the eye of sight, it may appear that God is even absent, yet the Lord is in his holy temple. And we are therefore more than conquerors through him who loved us. Yes, this is our great hope. This was Habakkuk's hope, that God's exalted position is a covenantal position, securing the place even of his beleaguered people in the midst of chaos, in the midst of chastening, in the midst of trouble, and in the midst of trial. But this then leads to a last point tonight, as the Lord would assure you and me who walk by faith by reminding us of his exalted position. It's not only a holy and untouchable position. It's not only a covenantal position, but lastly, it is an awe-inspiring position. An awe-inspiring position. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth hush before him. Let all the earth be silent before him, before his face. Let all the proud put their hand over their mouths and be silent and recognize that they cannot fight against God any more than they can spit to the moon. Let all the earth be silent. Let all recognize his position and put themselves in the proper posture towards him. Indeed, here this verse would say to all the world, all must be silent or they will be silenced. All must acknowledge the Lord's exalted position. And indeed, those who do not acknowledge his exalted position will one day be silenced. And there will be no gainsaying against God on the day of judgment. But we can also translate the end of verse 20 this way, let all the land hush before him. It says legitimate to translation as what is in our New King James Bible. Let all the earth, speaking of the world, but let all the land hush before the Lord. Why this particular word which is used here? Why this implication that God is not only speaking to the world to be silent before him, and he is, but he is also speaking with an eye to those who inhabit or who are heirs of his promised land. Let all the inhabitants of the land, let all of those who are heirs of the land of promise, let my people whom I have made a covenant with by sacrifice, hush before me. Be quiet before me. They too must be silent and hush, even as Job of old, when God came to him in the whirlwind, in the tornado. And it wasn't a category 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5 tornado. It was a category which is not calculable. And God spoke to him in the storm, spoke to him in the whirlwind. And Job said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Yes, even God's people who are walking by faith must be quiet before the Lord, for his position, his exalted position, is an awe-inspiring position. There must be the silence of submission before him, the silence of awe and reverence before him, the silence of worship before him, and the silence of wonder. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and showing mercy to thousands? The awe of submission, where we stop fretting, stop murmuring. The awe of reverence, silence of reverence. The silence of worship and wonder. Oh, we need to hear this. Habakkuk needed to hear it. You recall the whole context of this unique prophecy, this dialogue between the prophet of the Lord and the Lord of the prophet. Habakkuk wringing his hands. Lord, why don't you do something? Habakkuk complaining. And then the Lord answers, I'm doing something. I'm raising up the Babylonians to come and steamroll over Judah because of my unfaithful people. And Habakkuk responds, but Lord, that wasn't what I was counting on. I don't think so. I don't think that's the right answer either. How can you, who are too pure to even behold sin in your sight, use a more wicked people than us to punish our wickedness? And now we come to the end of the Lord's answer, which again turns on chapter 2, verse 4. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And we come to the end of the Lord's answer, and the Lord will not speak directly again in the prophecy of Habakkuk. And the final word from the Lord to Habakkuk is, hush. Trust me. Trust me in the whirlwind. Trust me when everything's turned upside down. Trust me. Walk by faith, not by sight. Let all the land keep silence before his face. Oh, this is a message not just for Habakkuk. It is a message for us as well, is it not? A message for you and me. There are times when we engage with the Lord and we ask questions and we question his ways, and we can do so in a reverent way. But at the end of the conversation, the Lord says, hush, my child. Trust me. Trust me. For I am in my holy temple, and all the inhabitants of the land, all the heirs of the promised land, all the heirs of the land of the new heavens and the new earth, which ultimately the promised land is pointing to, that is all those who are trusting in my provision of my appointed Savior, who is my beloved Son, all these ones must hush and be quiet before me and watch and see what I shall do. This is a message for the church today, a church which is casual and frivolous and irreverent and chatty and man-centered and filled with entertainment. Hush. Be silent before the Lord. I think we as the church often struggle with what to do with silence in worship. We're so filled with frenetic activity. God says, hush. Behold, the Lord is in his holy temple. I'm reminded of Isaiah, who had prophesied some 100 years before Habakkuk. And in Isaiah chapter 57, we're stunned with what God says with regard to his position, his exalted position. As I said, there must be a silence of submission, a silence of awe and reverence, a silence of worship, but there must be a silence of wonder as God takes our breath away. And it's in Isaiah chapter 57 that we read these words in verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. We can't even wrap our minds around that. He inhabits eternity. His name is holy. And listen to what God says. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry. For the spirit would fail before me and the souls which I have made. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will also lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. There's the silence of wonder, the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, delights to dwell with the humble, who walk by faith, trusting in him, hushed in wonder and awe. And we've already said it, but it bears saying again, how has God seen fit to accomplish this? by the sending of his Son, by the high and holy and lofty one who inhabits eternity, stooping down so low in order to raise us so high. Behold, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the inhabitants, the heirs of the promised land, be quiet before him with the silence of wonder. Behold, who is in the holy temple, the Lamb who was slain, who has ascended on high, who has led captivity captive, who is enthroned until all his enemies be made his footstool, who is exalted and glorified, the victorious conqueror over sin and death, the devil and hell, the one who is light, life, joy, inexpressible, awesome, and holiness, stooping down to dwell with us. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. It was Isaiah who had said, O Zion, you who bring glad tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. And is that not what God is saying at the close of chapter 2 of Habakkuk? Behold your God, who is in this exalted and holy and covenantal and awe-inspiring position, and he can be trusted by you. Though the fig tree does not blossom, though there's no cattle in the stalls, though everything is taken away, can he really restore sevenfold that which the locusts have eaten? Is it possible that he can do that? But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. You see, God wants to move you tonight from fear to faith. God wants to move you from complaining to compliant. The Lord wants to move you from unrest to rest, from anxiety to anticipation in what he shall do for you, his people, who walk not by sight, but by faith. The Lord, interestingly enough, wants to move you from sight to faith. And for those who are touched by the grace of God in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, that is what this message proclaims to you. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence. But for the proud, who walks by sight and not by faith, the message is different. Your days are numbered. Therefore, repent and seek the Lord while he may be found. And so we come to the close of chapter 2. We're stunned at the position, the exalted position of our God, and we indeed are assured that he is King of kings and Lord of lords and reigns for us. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do ask that we would catch a glimpse by faith of your exalted position tonight. For it is Not only that you have announced your judgment on the proud, it is not only that you indeed are furthering your unstoppable program, but that your very exalted position gives us the comfort, certainty, and assurance that we need tonight to not walk by sight, but to walk by faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at your right hand. And so, Lord, rescue us from discouragement and despondency. Stir up our hearts to believe, to know that you are for us and not against us. Draw us irresistibly to yourself that we might praise you and worship you, that we might hush before you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.